Thank you for being faithful to the evening service and making every effort to be here, and especially in your support of missions. We just had our missions conference, and God allowed us to increase our faith promise. And also, we get to hear from one of our missionaries tonight that we, as a church, have been supporting. The church has been supporting the Hall family for 15 years now. And as they have served faithfully, and they are church planting missionaries to South Africa. And we're going to see a short video. I think it's about a 5-minute video that Brother Kevin and Corley have put together. And we're grateful that they're here. I'm also thankful for their children, Clark, Hudson, and Lana, and for them to be here tonight. I'm so glad they can be here together as a family. Sometimes that's not possible. Sometimes just the preacher, the man of the family, sometimes has to travel alone while doing furlough. But it's good to have the family here. Good to see y'all, and grateful for the good work God is doing there in South Africa. I tell you, a lot of people don't realize this. Of the wide open door that God has in South Africa. And I wonder if there might not be someone here tonight that would say, Lord, here am I. Send me. And at least you could do this tonight, church. You could say, Lord, here am I. I'm willing. And you just don't know what the Holy Spirit may do. He may give you an overwhelming peace and joy and say, yes, my servant, I will send you, and it would be awesome. And so if God doesn't call us to go, but we will pray and partner together with those that are going, and that is the Hall family. So let's go ahead and show the video. We'll do that now, and then Brother Hall will come up and do a follow-up and a report on how the Lord has been using their family and what some prayer requests that we can have. You know, we've been praying through that God would give us a greater burden for connecting with our missionaries. Well, that's why I tell you, on nights like this, this is an incredible way to connect with them, to get a greater burden for what God is doing. So let's go ahead and show that video.
Well, it's good to be here with you tonight. If you would, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, the 28th chapter. And we're going to look in the end of that book there. Very familiar passage. But as you're turning there, I just want to thank your pastor, Pastor Jennings, for allowing me to come and share with you guys tonight an update and preach to you. It's a privilege to ever stand in anyone's pulpit. It's always a blessing. And we want to thank Crooked Creek Baptist Church for your faithful support over the years. You guys have been with us since the very beginning. Some of you, I know churches change over time. People leave and all those sort of things. People move on to different places. But I know there's probably some here from that time. And but the church as a whole, Crooked Creek Baptist Church, that's fruit to your account. There are churches there in South Africa now. There are Khoisan young men. God, I like to say it this way. God has turned shepherds and thieves into pastors of local Baptist churches, just like the one that you sit in tonight, that are preaching God's word. God has really worked miracles on the mission field. And it's not by what we do. It's really, every time I go to the field, I go with a farmer's mentality. I'm going to put seed in the ground, and I'm looking for a miracle. I'm looking for God to make that seed grow. And he does it every time, and we just have to trust him, and we thank him for that. I know if I could extend the gratitude and the thanks of the people in South Africa, they would want me to say thank you so much for investing in missions. The Apostle Paul said of the Philippians, he said, you're my joy and my crown, and those crowns and that joy over there in South Africa is fruit to your account. One day you may not get to come over in South Africa. You're welcome to come and visit us, but if you don't, one day, I assure you, you will shake some South African people's hands that were saved because of Crooked Creek getting involved in Faith Promise Missions Giving. And so we thank you so much for that. South Africa is a country of about 60 million people. The two largest groups, I was talking to your pastor before church, are the Xhosa people and the Zulu people. Those are the largest tribes. When we first went to South Africa, we went to Port Elizabeth. Studied out the country, prayed over it, tried to find a place where there weren't missionaries. And I found this place, and there was one missionary there that I could find. But there was nobody working in the township areas. And so we went there. The only thing that kind of like made me do a double take and think, I'm not sure if that's God's will or not, was the fact that I learned they speak a clicking language. And I was like, well, I'm from North Georgia. I don't know how this is going to work out. And so Went there. We flew into South Africa. My wife is South African, if you didn't know that. She is an Afrikaner, but she grew up about 10 hours north of this place. She'd never been there before, and she didn't know any of this language, any of that thing. So we flew into where, to Johannesburg, South Africa, and then to Bloemfontein, South Africa. We bought a truck. We bought a washer and dryer. We had some duffel bags. We drove 10 hours south, never been there before, to a city of over 1.2 million people. I was faking it till I made it. Drove into that city, and it was at that point when I got driving in the city, I was thinking, what in the world am I doing here? And I met a young man, his name Luba Bala Sithole, and another missionary had led him to Christ, but he hadn't been discipled. And I told him, I said, Luba Bala, I said, I'm here to learn your language. And he helped me to learn the Xhosa language, and I helped disciple him. And Luba Bala is now the pastor of the original church plant, Madiba Bay Baptist Church. And out of that church, we had the privilege of starting some other churches. And then one of the other pastors, Sipo Bonga, he is pastoring at New Life Baptist Church. This past term, we worked at Grace Baptist Church and helped them to get a national pastor, Stefan Ross. And he's doing a fantastic job. He just told me Friday night they had three young people that came forward for the gospel. And then we started out of that church another church called Keha Baptist Church this past term. And God has raised up, as you saw in the video, a number of young preachers, several of which have already started their Bible Institute and training and different things like that. Some of the things that I'd ask you to pray for as you think of the Hall family are that we would like to get our Bible Institutes more established in each of the churches so that each of these pastors, it can be added on to the Bible college that we kind of share with other missionaries that we team up with, that they would be able to do some of that in their own churches. So if you could pray about that with us. And then all these young preachers, that we would get them trained and discipled. And in the end, more churches started out of this group of young men that God has raised up. And then there's another young man. His name's Damien. And his desire is to be a foreign missionary. And so we're in the talks with possibility even sending this young man over to China. And so I would ask you to be praying about that as well, that God would open up doors there. And might even see God's hand take a South African and move him over to China to preach the gospel there. So I would ask you to please be praying about those different things. South Africa is a very unique field. You have third world right next to first world. If you go to South Africa and you go to any of the major cities, you would think this is incredible. This is anything that you can find in America, you can find there. In fact, in our city, we have 17 Kentucky Fried Chickens. Can you imagine that? 17 of them. We got enough of them. McDonald's. We have McDonald's there. We have even have a Cinnabon there. So there's a lot of modern things there. Most of the things that you can get here, you can get over there. It's a beautiful country. On the outskirts of all the major cities, you're going to have what they call townships. Under apartheid that was ended in 1994, before that, all the different people groups were segregated and had to live in certain areas. Now that has ended, but you still find primarily people living amongst their particular people groups. It has changed a little in town, or has changed quite a bit in town, but the townships are basically whatever major tribe lives in that city. So for instance, in our city, the major tribe is the Xhosa people. So in the townships, it's majority Xhosa people. But then you have a group of people called the colored people. And if you saw them, you might think, well, that's just another Xhosa person. But they speak Afrikaans, and that's kind of the telltale sign that that is not a Xhosa person, that is an Afrikaans person. And then we have two different groups of white people over there. We have English white people, and then we also have Afrikaner white people there. And so the church that we were in this past term, that we helped get a national pastor trained, it was a very diverse group. We had colored people, we had Xhosa people, we even had Chinese people, and we had Afrikaans people and English people in that church. And so a very diverse place. And it's really an awesome place to go and minister, because there's a lot of religious freedom. We can go into schools and preach and different things. But the sad part is in these townships, these young people, which are gold, I mean, there's just a ton of potential and opportunity. But the home is decimated. I mean, to go and talk to a group of young people about the home
is kind of almost like a foreign thing to them, because they might think of home as, well, that's where I live with grandma, or maybe I live with mom, but there's no dad. There might not even be a mom there. They may just be living with their grandmother or another aunt or uncle, because the home is completely broken down. And then school on top of that is in very poor condition. A lot of times kids will go to school and there's no teaching going on. And then you only have to get 40% to pass. And then a majority of the kids still don't pass in the school system. It's not because they're dumb. It's just because of a failed system. But as a missionary, it's a super ripe field for us, because we can go in there as grown ladies and grown men. And there's all these young people, young ladies, young men that are looking for somebody as a guide. And so we go in there and God just kind of unites us with just the right people. And we're able to see these young men grow up and serve God with their life. And the young ladies as well. I would ask you to pray for these young people, though. There's so many temptations. The norm for them is craziness. And so we're just asking God to get a hold of their heart and keep them from going back into the vicious cycle of sin that they come out of. And that's only by the power of God that will take place. You know, you feel like as a missionary, I don't know, your pastor was a missionary as well, and he may testify to this, but you feel like when you go into these places, you almost feel like you got a target on your back. And when you're working there, it almost feels like you got a heavy burden on you. And I don't know if that's just spiritual warfare or what, but the prayers of God's people make a world of difference. We can't do it on our own. That's foolishness, right? We're trying to change people's lives, and only God can do that. We minister, as Paul said, we work mightily on the outside, but we're trusting that God is working mightily on the inside, or it's all for naught. And so as we go back, we ask you to pray for us. We're not dynamic. We're just we're plodders. We're trying to farm and plod and plant the gospel and see people saved and train young men for ministry and see more churches started. And we know that we can get more of that done if the prayers of God's people are with us as we go back. And so we thank you again for the support of this church. I just want to take a moment to just introduce you to my wife. My wife is Corley, most beautiful, wonderful woman in the world. Yes. And then I've got the most wonderful children in the world. Lana, my six-year-old daughter, and then Hudson, the movie star in the film up there. He loves that. That's a real pride killer for him. He gets really embarrassed every time that thing plays. And then Clark is 14 years of age. And God, I'm really looking forward to doing ministry with my family when we get back over there. Clark was doing some preaching before he left, and so just looking forward to getting back at that when we get back over there and serving the Lord together as a family. God's been really good to me, giving me a wonderful family. All right, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter number 28. I want to give you a quick challenge this evening from this passage. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, it says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. I thank you for Crooked Creek Baptist Church, Lord, and Pastor Jennings and his family. God, I pray that you just continue to pour out your blessings upon this church. God, as they have a heart for world evangelism, to get the gospel to the ends of the earth, Lord, God, continue to add to this church. See people saved and discipled and serving you through in and through this church. Raise up laborers for your harvest out of this church, God. I pray that you'd please speak to our hearts this evening. God, that the Word of God would find fertile soil in our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to take notes this evening, the title of the message is How Do We Follow Our Resurrected Lord? How do we follow our resurrected Lord? I draw your attention back to verse number 17 there. It says, "And when they saw him, they worshipped him." But notice, "but some doubted." They worshipped him, but some doubted. Now the disciples are doing two things in this passage. They were worshipping, and some were also doubting. Let me ask you this evening, is there some doubt in your heart? I want us to look at these two words here before we get into the message. But the first one is worship. So they worshiped him. And this word means to kiss, almost like a dog licking its master's hands. I read a book one time called Cat and Dog Theology. And the premise of the book was this, is that a cat says, you pet me, you feed me, you love me, I must be God. Just like Satan, right? That's what cat mentality. I'm just kidding. Cat lovers don't come up to me after the service. And then a dog says, you pet me, you feed me, you love me, you must be God, right? Dog, man's best friend, loyal. And so the idea is that, you know, we're to have more loyalty and more love for Christ than obviously a dog would toward its master. I heard a definition one time of worship, and it was this. It meant extravagant love, meaning that there's nothing too costly to give to my Lord. It's incomparable to anything or anyone else. If I say I love my wife, the love that I have for my wife should be incomparable to any other person around. That extravagant love for my wife. But the Lord Jesus Christ should take preeminence over my wife. That there should be extravagant love for our Lord. That the love that we have for Him should make the love that we have for others look like hatred. Because we are so devoted to Him. Extravagant love. And then also, not just extravagant love, but extreme submission. That there's nothing that Jesus could ask me to do that would be too much for me to do. To put it in the words of C.T. Studd, the missionary, he said it this way. He said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then there's no sacrifice too great for me to make for Him. That's worship. Worship. Extravagant love. Extreme submission. Or in the words of the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. As long as I'm living for Jesus. And if I die, I'm simply going to the one that I lived for my whole life. Extravagant love, extreme submission. Then here's the second word, doubted. Some were worshiping. They worshiped Him, the Bible says. But then it says, but some doubted. And that word means hesitant or hesitation or uncertainty. They were wavering. Now get this. These were the 11 disciples. They loved Jesus, right? We know they loved Jesus. They saw Him before his death and burial and resurrection. They ate with Him. They left all to follow Him. They saw and did miracles with Him and by His power. They looked forward to serving in the imminent kingdom with Him, but then what happened? He died. And they were devastated. They were devastated. But now Jesus has risen again, and they're looking at Jesus, and they're worshiping Him, but there's also some doubt in their heart. And that doubt is a hesitancy. It's a waver. It's uncertain. Like, what does it mean? Now, we were following You. We left all to follow You. We were with You. We were wanting to serve in Your kingdom. But now, what does this mean now? My son Hudson, my middle child, he played in the Super Bowl yesterday. He got to play some football this year. And they have him at linebacker. But he does a great job. But sometimes, as a linebacker, he hesitates a little bit. You know, there's reads and different things that you have to make. And he hesitates on that some. There's a lot to grasp. So the coaches are trying to help him get over that hesitation, that uncertainty, that wavering, by showing him and coaching him, telling him what he needs to be doing to remove the uncertainty about what he's supposed to be doing. Now here Jesus follows the disciples' worship and their doubt with one of the shortest yet most powerful, clear, and definitely most important messages for the church to hear. It is to clear up the doubt that we may have in our hearts, to remove the uncertainty about our mission, and to take away all the hesitation as to what we're supposed to be doing next. And that is the context of what we call the Great Commission. How do we follow our resurrected Lord? And here it is, very shortly, if you want to write these down. Number one, we have to respect His authority. Number two, we got to respond to the word go. And number three, we have to recognize the job description He has provided. The first one is this, respect his authority. In verse number 18, he says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And he wants us to hear this today. He wants us to understand this today as a church in 2020, that he has all power. He spake unto them, Christ speaking to his disciples, Christ with that first church. Now those disciples have passed it down generation, and now we have received it today. This is his words to us. He has all authority. He has all authority given unto him as Lord, Savior, King of Kings. By the way, this is a great reference for, I believe, the deity of Christ, because you cannot have all authority without being God. All of it. All authority in on earth, all authority of the government, all authority of the church is ultimately derived from Jesus Christ. It's his authority. Men may abuse it, misuse it, but one day they'll give an account for it because it is his authority. All authority is Jesus Christ. He's number one. You take an owner's word over a manager's word, right? You take a father's word over a child's word, right? And you take the King of Kings word over anyone else's word upon the face of the earth. He has all authority. One preacher said that Jesus died to claim me as Lord, and he lives to control me as Lord. Jesus, who had just died 3 days prior, and his disciples having seen him die in the most heinous way possible, that gruesome death, is now telling them about his power in heaven. He is embracing their worship, and he is seeking to remove the doubt in their heart, the uncertainty in their heart, first of all, by telling them of the authority that he has. Church, let me tell you this evening, maybe you have questions about what life is about. Maybe you have questions about what the church is about. Let me start off with the words of the Lord Jesus and start off by reminding you or telling you of his authority. All of it is his. How do you follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Number one, by respecting his authority as the Lord, the supreme Lord of all in your life. Let me ask you this evening, who has the loudest voice in your life? Is it a news outlet? Surely not. You know, Spurgeon said this. He said, the news is the Bible of worldlings. The news is the Bible of worldlings. Friend, it doesn't matter who's in office or what's going on. Jesus Christ is still the authority in our lives. And life goes on. The kingdom of God continues to go further. The gospel is to go to the ends of the earth, no matter who's in control on this earth. Jesus Christ has all authority. We have to respect his authority. Number two, we got to learn to respond to the word go. Look there in verse number 19. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." In other words, all systems are go. You guys, some of you may remember in the 1960s, that phrase, "all systems go," was referring to rockets being sent out into space. And what it meant was all the checks and all the different things that had to take place for that rocket to get a green light to be shot into space had been taken care of. And now it was ready to be launched into outer space. All systems are go. When Jesus delivered this message, he was in essence saying, all systems are go. Now is the time to take my gospel to the ends of the earth. Before his death, you'll remember, they wanted to make him king, but it was not time yet. He had not taken away the sins of the whole world, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the whole world. He had not made reconciliation possible between God and men. He had to do that by his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Before his death, he would heal and he would do miracles, and then he would tell them not to tell anyone. Why? Because there was much work yet to be done. But now it was finished. And now it was time for his disciples and for his church to take that gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ, to every creature, to the worst of sinners, to the barbarians of the world, to take it to everyone upon the face of the earth. All systems were go. Salvation was made possible. One preacher said that the motive of the church is the glory of God. That's true, right? Where we're here, we want to glorify God. That's the ultimate purpose of our lives. Revelation 4:11, that we are created by Him and for His pleasure. That's the purpose of your life, to bring God pleasure, to glorify Him. As a church, we want to glorify Him. The motive of the church, to glorify God. But the mission of the church and how we multiply that glory is by going for God. The glory of God, but going for God, going into all the world and multiplying those that are called, those that are calling Him Lord, and those that have believed the gospel and had their sins forgiven in every nation, tribe, and tongue, going for God. You know, most people have their default setting set on staying, but the word Jesus left us with was go. And many preachers years ago would have said, you almost need a special calling to stay rather than to go. I tell you this, the only way I'm in South Africa today, I may get to heaven one day and say, God says, Kevin, I never called you to South Africa. Because I never heard a voice in my head that said, Kevin, go to South Africa. I can't even turn to a scripture other than the clear scriptures such as Matthew chapter 28, Acts chapter 1, Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Those scriptures that tell us to take His gospel to every creature. And God working in my heart, stirring up a desire to preach His Word and realizing that there's 8 billion people in this world. A large majority of that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't have churches. Don't even have a Bible in their language. And I thought, God, if You can use my life to help get some people saved, then here am I. Send me. And you know what God did? He sent me. He sent me. And so I'd ask you to change your setting. Change it from staying to going. You might just find that God does stop you. But some of you, God says that the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. The laborers are few. And you know what'll stir this church up big time? Is when somebody gets sent out of this place to some other place in the world, and you begin to see your own people leaving this place to go take the gospel to someone else. There's nothing special about my life. There's nothing special about your pastor's life. Just simply a life yielded to God. And D.L. Moody said, the world is yet to see what God can do through a person that is totally yielded to God. Would you be that man? Would you be that woman? Say, I can't do that. I'm saying that myself. But I look back on what God's accomplished through my life, and it's miraculous. It has the hand of God all over it. I couldn't have done it on my own. But it's amazing what the God of heaven can do through your life. If you'll simply change your setting from stay to go. We have to respond to the word go. The way we follow our risen Lord is by responding to the word go. And lastly, and I'm finished, is recognize His job description that He's provided. Look in verse number 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That word teach there means to disciple. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever experienced this, but when I first started working, I frustrated my employer. Usually that was family. And it also frustrated me because I didn't know what was expected of me. And my employer never took the time to explain to me. And so it frustrated them too. But when I was in Bible college, I took a job. I looked in the newspaper and I knew I had to find a way to pay my bills. And I saw an ad for experienced carpenters. Well, my dad's a builder, so I figured somehow, some way or another, that kind of transcended down to me, and I had gotten some of those abilities, you know. Like an athlete gets the athletic abilities of their parents. I figured some of that had just kind of found its way into me, so I thought, okay, experienced carpenter. Me and a couple other preachers, we went and took this job. We messed the job up so bad, but that guy was so patient with us, and he took the time to buy us the right tools, to teach us what to do, to show us what was expected of him, and how to do the job and all these sort of things. It became a fulfilling job. And we made our boss happy, and we were happy. We got paid, we paid our bills, and we made him a lot of money. Friend, when we look at the Great Commission, we look what the church is about. We don't have to guess. Now, the world will try to change the settings and change the purpose. If we're not careful, it's very easy for the church to get distracted. And I'll just be honest with you, the thing that the Lord left us to do is not as exciting as a lot of the things that the world would want the church to get caught up in. But I would remind you of what is at stake. That we're not talking about somebody just missing a meal. We're not talking about somebody just being cold. We're not talking about somebody just not getting an education. We're talking about a soul burning in hell, being tormented day and night forever and ever. And so when Jesus is saying this, it's not because he's cold-hearted. Jesus said that we will always have the poor with us. There will always be poor people upon this broken earth. But the thing that we can do about it to change their eternal situation is obey the command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to disciple, make disciples of all men. Go into all the world and make disciples. Now let me ask you this. Let me ask you, if your pastor, Pastor Jennings, asked me, he and his wife asked me to hired me to paint their house, and they went to Sherwin-Williams or whatever paint stores around here, and they spent hours, you know. Pastor's wife got on Pinterest and she saw all kinds of ideas and found the perfect color for her house. Beautiful color. And they went down, they matched it at Sherwin-Williams, came back with the paint, brought it back to me there at the house, paid me money, told me they were going to leave for a few days and that they would be back, just paint the house that color and they'll be back in a few days. I said, okay, great. Well, about halfway through the project, I started to paint and I think this earthly color is just not doing it for me. I'm just not feeling this gray, you know? And I get to the living room and the feature wall right when you walk in the house. I'm just thinking, this needs something, you know? This is too boring, you know? People are going to walk in here, they need to see something that just kind of grabs their attention. And my daughter loves unicorns, so I think I'm just going to paint a unicorn on this wall. How do you think your pastor and his wife are going to appreciate my creativity in their living room? When they come in, they see a unicorn on their wall. I don't think they're going to be very happy. Let me read you again the verse here. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." That means make disciples of all nations. Teaching them again to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. There are things that come out of our ministry. You saw in the video, the team of missionaries there have started a camp. We've fed people. I've been a part of even building things. I've provided some housing. Done all that stuff. All of it. But that is not my priority ministry. That's not the priority of the church. Jesus said to make disciples of all nations. Take His gospel. See people saved. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then teach them again. Make disciples, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to find many churches that, if we'd be honest, many Christians, instead of being involved in this, and you give to missions, and that's wonderful, but you still don't get out of your obligation to do what He is talking about right here in this area of Georgia, right here in Athens, Georgia. We all have an obligation to be doing what Jesus has called us to do. And so I would ask you this evening, who are you discipling? Who are you pouring your life into? I didn't say you know all the Bible and you're a theologian, but who are you helping to follow Jesus, at least to the point that you know to follow Jesus and that you're committed to growing, so that you'll be able to help him to know, or that person that you're discipling know, the next step to take, and the next step to take, and the next step to take. Because if you're not discipling, in essence, you're painting a unicorn. He told us to go into all the world and make disciples. If you can't answer that question and say, hey, I am involved in discipleship, I am pouring my life into someone else, it's a priority in my life. The grace of God is not going to be given to me in vain. I'm not going to die with the riches of Christ hoarded up with me and not pass them on to someone else. Let me ask you that. Let me ask you. If you had a relative that was just a billionaire and they died and they didn't make a will and they didn't pass anything on to the close relatives, how'd you feel about that person? And yet we've heard the gospel so many times, thousands. We've heard Sunday school lesson after Sunday school lesson after Sunday school lesson, sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon. But have we ever passed that on to someone else? Have we ever maybe bought a meal or bought a Bible or sat down to have a little prayer and maybe get someone to memorize Scripture with us, teach them about salvation, poured your life into someone else? You say, well, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm doing this, and I'm doing that. Is there any discipleship going on? If not, you might just be painting a unicorn. We got to recognize the job description that Jesus Christ has given us. It's very clear. If you ran a business, you would want your employees to do what you asked them to do, not to go off and do their own thing, but to do the job description that you provided. How do we follow our risen Lord? We respond to the word go. We respect His authority. And we recognize the job description that He has provided. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this time together this evening. Bless the preaching of Your word. In Jesus' name.